The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Welcome to the Bible Live Quiz Hour. It's time to test and grow your knowledge of the Bible.
The entire Bible every year.
On Sunday nights at 9, join us here for the Bible Live Quiz Hour. Soapy will ask questions from the Bible Live leaders. You call in with the correct answers and you win. It's just that simple. So get out your Bible, put on your thinking cap, and hit that speed dial. Because here's the host of the Bible Live, your Apache Indian scout through the Book of Books, Soapy Dollar.
Woo! All right, we are in the house. Thank you for joining us tonight, folks. Ready for a brand new Bible Live program. We're looking at the Book of Leviticus tonight, all things Leviticus. That's going to be interesting to us. What does Leviticus mean, Jacob?
Well, Leviticus is what the Romans ended up in Latin's named it. It's actually Vayikra,
okay,
in Hebrew, which means it comes from the first couple words. Here's the key. Every chapter, every portion, every book actually is named for the first couple of main words in the first sentence.
I see.
So it's Vayikra, and it starts off by... What was that? I'm getting a high-pitched sound.
I know what it is. My headphones are getting too close to the mic, and it's coming through.
Keep your headphones
whistling
away from that mic.
Okay, I will.
No, so it, Leviticus begins with the word, he called to Moses.
Uh-huh.
Ah.
The Lord called to Moses, yeah.
So anyway, he called Moses as Vayikra.
Okay.
He calls to Moses. Now, when the people are translating...
I thought Moses was Moshe or something.
Moshe.
So wouldn't that be a part of the book, or is it just he calls?
He calls.
Yeah.
He
okay.
called to Moses.
Okay.
And I think this is only the third time that he calls Moses. I think the first time is on Mount Sinai, then there's a second time, then I think this is the third.
And I think he emailed him after that, texted him one day.
Yeah, he may have. Yeah, I know he downloaded the Ten Commandments.
Moses. I remember. I saw the movie. Well, we are in the house. We're looking at the book of Leviticus tonight, and it's interesting. I was telling Jacob I had an individual last week tell
Not
me
an
anything
individual.
But the book of Leviticus. That's just so boring. That's just so... And I mentioned that to you, and you said, oh, it's because he didn't understand. If he only understood the depths of it. You're going to have to help us tonight.
May I say something?
Yes, you may.
All right, here's the catch. I know next week I will not be here, but you'll be doing your Christmas show.
Right.
And you can do it without benefit of me.
Because next week, this coming week, we start in our reading program, we start our reading schedule, the Gospel of Matthew. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus,
and we
start there with the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. Okay.
So you'll be doing your Christmas. Now, I realized, and I was getting ready for this evening, I realized something. If you feel, and this is absolutely fine, if you're very secure and you're good with Jesus, of being born and dying for your sins,
yeah.
Perfect, perfect. Mm-hmm. Now, that's good. But if you, so like me sticking my car into my key into the ignition, I turn the car on, all I got to know is the car starts. But if I want to know details on what makes the car run.
The internal combustion engine.
Yeah, if
and
I want to know that,
system
then
and
there
all
are
that.
People that need to know that or want to know that.
Mm-hmm.
So if somebody wants to understand exactly what Jesus was doing when he died for your sins, then Leviticus is the key, pardon the pun, to understand.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, we're going to count on you tonight. Fill us in and help us to understand more deeply than perhaps we ever have before.
Well, Leviticus is no doubt.
What Jesus did.
Probably. It's meant to go for the priest.
Okay.
But.
Thus the name Levi, Leviticus, right? The idea is.
Well, that's where they got it from, yes, sir. Mm-hmm. However, I got that's from the tribe of Levi. Levi.
But, okay.
So here's the deal. If the priest, they had to know how to practice this. It's sort of like getting a driver's license. One thing to pass it on paper, but you got to be able to do it. So they knew this is really meant for the instructions of the priest. However, what's fascinating is that the people themselves are taught, so they can look at what the priests are doing and determine, are the priests doing this?
And understanding it, because in some ways, we talked about this a little bit last week, is that we have a concept, a New Testament concept, that's called the priesthood of the believer.
Right.
And so, you know, in a sense, we as God's people now serve a function of a type of priesthood in that we represent God to people when we pray for people and intercede for them. And also, as we share God's word and the message of redemption with people, we are representing God to people. So we have a role of a mediator-type role, a type of priesthood, at least. So the thing I wanted to ask you about Leviticus. Now, the book of Leviticus, as I understand it, the general theme, as I have been taught from the book of Leviticus, is holiness, God's holiness. That because, for example, the sacrifices, the sacrificial system, everything, the commandments that were given for the priests and for their preparation and for their dedication, and in the commandments that we've just seen from the book of Exodus with the tabernacle. We've seen instructions that were given for the different worship, the instructions for rightly worshiping God and praising Him and you know, just experiencing God's presence in the camp and individuals as well. So worship, is a central theme. And then Leviticus, the idea is that God's holiness, and meaning His the word holy means set apart, unique, unlike any other. And in all of His attributes and all of His ways, God is He is pure and holy. The idea, so that our worship should reflect that reverence and that respect for a holy God.
Well, this is really meant for the priest.
Mm-hmm.
So the priests are making atonement,
right?
So, and there's going to be a very interesting question, which I'm going to satisfactorily answer to your curiosity.
All right.
I hope.
Good.
But I am going to present an interesting question. Maybe we should start off with that question.
Yeah, let's do that. Go ahead.
Here's the interesting question.
What's the question?
The question is this. Before I say this, I do want to say, because we're starting on chapter 2. If we start off on chapter 1, I want to point out that in chapter 1, it says, in verse 3, chapter 1, 3, I just want to say that these are voluntary offerings.
Okay.
You're not required. Okay?
Yes.
But they're voluntary.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if it's voluntary to offer the animal, and we're going to see in a couple different senses that there's a couple things going on that a person has to make the individual assessment they have sinned. Now, here's the question. If this was in place, and if this did, when a person made their own personal assessment, I have sinned.
Uh-huh.
I have sinned. And then, as a form of a physical example, a symbolism, I'm offering the animal. The animal becomes basically my body.
Mm-hmm.
I've offered my body as a symbol. But first, there's a decision you have to make and accept that you have sinned.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now, if there's a system in place where God forgave the sins, why would there have to be in the future a Messiah that would die for your sins? Because there's already a satisfactory place here that took care of all the sins.
I get it.
Okay.
Okay, that's the question.
That's the question. So isn't it fascinating? Here's an example where the sins are, clearly he says several places, he says, and your sin is forgiven.
So yeah.
If it's in place.
Yes.
Why would it be necessary to come up with another one, a Messiah from the New Testament point of view, that dies for your sins if you already have a place in place?
Okay.
That takes care of this. That's an interesting question, isn't it?
It is.
Let's leave it hanging out there and see if somebody wants to address it.
Okay. Now, you were looking at the first couple of verses, and then he talks about, present an animal as an offering to the Lord. You may take it from your herd, and so on. And it says, if the animal you present as a burnt offering is from the herd, it must be a male with no defects, without blemish, without spot, as we're told in other places. You bring the animal to the entrance of the tabernacle, and the priest will lay his hand on the animal's head, and the Lord will accept its death in your place to purify you, making you right with him. Then slaughter the young bull in the Lord's presence, and Aaron's sons, the priests, will present the animal's blood by splattering against all sides of the altar that stands at the entrance of the tabernacle. Mm-hmm. Remember, we talk about the brazen altar that was there.
That's a brazen thing to say.
That's a very brazen. I want to kind of get this as real as we can.
Sure.
This is basically to say that the Israelites' camp, when they the tabernacle is located in the very middle of the camp, and the tribes are arranged in a specific order in the way they march and the way they travel around the tabernacle. Remember, the tabernacle is the little tent is, I think, 30 by 30 but feet, and the fence around, which is the outer boundaries of the tabernacle, is 25 by 50 yards, and that is about the size of a fourth of a football field, 25 yards across and 50 yards long. And the tent is within the fence. Now, there's a brazen altar, and it, to kind of paint it, I guess it pretty much smelled like a barbecue pit. Pretty much every day, right?
I think God liked barbecue.
I guess so. But what we have to remember now, all of these sacrifices, you yourself mentioned the word symbolic, and they are not themselves. We're told later on in the New Testament that it's not the blood of bulls and goats that ever actually forgive sin, but it is symbolic or representative of a repentant heart, someone who repents of sin, who acknowledges his sin, and this is that what they do to express that repentance and that desire for forgiveness. And the lamb or the goat or the bull is a picture of, well, the price of sin, that sin is destructive, that sin destroys, that sin robs of life. And so that, for one, it's about the seriousness of sin. I remember even in the Garden of Eden, remember when Adam and Eve sinned, that in order to cover their nakedness and their shame, they tried to use fig leaves, but God intervened and they had to see an animal. An animal had to die. An animal was slain, and they were covered with the skins of that animal. In other words, from the very beginning, the idea is that sin has a price. It has a consequence, and that is, without the soul that sins, it shall die. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The wages of sin is death, and so on. So part of that is a seriousness, I think. But also, apart from that, this had a practical application, I think, Jacob. It did, and I almost feel bad emphasizing, but I'm not sure we should be embarrassed.
No.
It also was for the feeding of the priests,
of course,
and their families. They use this, not all of them. They had strict instructions about how to use the sacrifices and the offerings that were given, but these also helped to provide food, sustenance for the priests and their wives and their children. Remember, the Levites did not receive a portion of the land, an allotment of land when they went into Canaan, into the promised land.
They could own a home in the city.
Right.
But they had, and they could pasture their sheep around Bethlehem, actually.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But they couldn't own a parcel of land. That's correct.
But as a tribe, they were not allotted.
They were not allotted. They could only have a home.
And so the people helped sustain them through their offerings and through their sacrifices here, helped provide for the those of the Levites of that clan. Now, it says it must be a male, no defects, bring it to the tabernacle. Your head, your hand on the animal's head, and the Lord will accept his death in your place. There was a process there that was given. And there are other. There's a burnt offering to make payment for sins in general, and that's what we're talking about in that verse, right? The burnt offering.
Some of these rules
voluntary.
Some of these rules apply across the board.
Okay.
But then it gets particular as we get into chapter 6 and chapter 7.
The grain offerings. Now, you had the burnt offering, the grain offering. There was a peace offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. And you're going to help us understand these,
well,
I hope.
Yeah, you don't have to know how to build the car, but I will help you be able to tell how to start it.
The significance. Now, the burnt offering, there were three of them, I think, that are voluntary, and two are required.
Historically, you might like to know, this is one of the books that the Jewish children begin studying first.
Is that right?
And because it's complicated. And then after they go back and go through all the Bible and Genesis, they come back and they go back to this and say, oh, gee, you know, this wasn't so hard. I got the idea of this.
Okay. Well, there we have it. That's generally the overview. Now, within the book, there are these different offerings that we can come to understand that will, as you say, will help us understand what Jesus did for us as we understand him to be the Messiah, the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, the baptizer said, behold the Lamb of God, it takes away the sin of the world. So he, in other words, these offerings are in some way a picture of the work that God would accomplish through Messiah, through
the Savior. And that really brings us back to the question. Uh-huh. If I have a system in place, why do I need some another system to come along? There's a very good answer, but I'm waiting to see if somebody's got
Okay, yeah. Our phone number is 210-340-9585. Wow. 210-340-9585. Now, this clearly was a bona fide, validated way in which people could express their faith in God, in His forgiveness, His grace. They did experience real forgiveness, but then why was a later sacrifice, the Messiah we talk about in the New Testament, why was that necessary if this other accomplished the goal of repentance and forgiveness? So let someone else voice that thought on that. Let's see if our listeners come up with an answer.
They'll try to answer the question perhaps in the last half hour if somebody has something to offer.
Mm-hmm.
Or if they call in and they want to discuss it, we can do it that way.
Yeah, okay. Then let's, once we have that, I'm looking for someone. There are other things besides the offerings, and we'll look at those in detail, more detail. But there is also restitution from damages that are spoken of. And we have this intriguing story of these two young priests. They're Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, or I don't know how you'd say that, but they are actually destroyed for what it says, burning a different kind of fire than what God had commanded. So we can talk about that in a very interesting detail that you just pointed out to me. They were burned up, but their clothes were not, which is I had never noticed that particular detail.
Well, it's because they were not being kosher in their actions. But the clothes they were wearing was described by God on how to make them, and they were made appropriately, so the clothes were still kosher or holy, but they were not.
So whatever they got right remained, but the place where
they
disobeyed.
Made it themselves, somebody made it.
Uh-huh, got it. Well, that's a very interesting detail. And then we have this, all of these things about kosher food that's in that particular section.
And the reason that follows immediately afterwards, where suddenly, this is kind of how you have to read Jewish literature.
Uh-huh.
You got the story about the two boys, Aaron's sons. They die. Well, that's pretty depressing. But then immediately we go into the section about kosher animals. So he's making the distinction, he's telling us, by the story structure, that they were not acting kosher. But the animals, here's the distinction. So you can make a difference between what's kosher and what is not.
So it follows immediately afterwards. Yeah. There's another question I'd like to put out to folks to give you a chance to call in and answer.
Yeah.
Is had to do with kosher, with the animals. All of a sudden, went right out of my brain as we were talking about kosher animals and so on. I'll come up with another one. Maybe I should just ask what two types, general classes of animals that were considered to be kosher, that were able, that were all right for the people to eat, and other animals were not. And I noticed that among the insects, you could eat a certain kind of insect, but there are other insects you couldn't have. I want to tell you that, folks, so you'll know in case you were going to have a bowl of insects tonight for supper. You're going to know which ones are acceptable.
That's right. Now you bring up the question. I don't know if this is where you're headed.
I was jokingly talking about eating insects, but
well,
okay.
But there is one that is allowed.
Oh, yeah, I know the one. And there are several of this type, right?
There's 100.
Okay.
But you have to know which one.
I find that so funny. I would have no problem with that because I'm just not sure I could eat insects. Maybe they're better than I think.
Well, this one is not a little tiny thing like you're used to.
Uh-huh.
This is like a more the size like a... more like a hot
small
dog.
Bird, maybe?
You can break open the hot dog and eat the, so it's a larger thing.
I see. Okay.
Well, and would you like to know, where does that occur? Who's doing that?
What? Making the rules about insects or eating insects?
Who's eating that thing you're talking about? Come on, Soapy, you're on the line here.
Would that be priests?
No.
No?
In the New Testament.
John?
John. Now, why is it important that we're told that he's eating, what is he eating, honey and?
Come on, Toby.
This is over on your side of the Bible.
Honey, I know. It's just not coming to my brain right now. He's eating honey and what? Beans? Some kind of leaves?
This is locusts.
Locusts, yes.
And honey.
Honey, okay.
I knew you were going to say that. I apologize for interrupting.
So the locust, okay.
But the locust is not really
He's
locust.
He's so gracious. Okay.
But my point is this. Now, why is that important that we're told that about John the Baptist?
That he ate locusts.
Yes.
And honey. Well,
it's
both of those.
Something right here takes place
honey
in Leviticus.
Honey is also kosher.
But it is. But this takes place in Leviticus, so you can understand what in the world is going on.
Well, let's leave that question out there, too, so that I'd love to see how many of our listeners have a thought about this. Why is that mentioned in the New Testament that John the Baptist, we know he had a special clothing and made a real unusual fashion statement.
Actually, what he was wearing was Elijah's prayer shawl, if you want to know.
Okay. So we have that fashion statement he's making, but also he ate what they call honey and locusts. I've heard that meant something about the idea of locusts meant some kind of leaf, but I'm not sure of that.
I don't know where you got that, but
okay.
We're going to leave that alone because it's so wrong it'd be embarrassing for me to correct.
Okay. All right. So anyway, folks, if you know why is John the Baptist mentioned as eating honey and locusts?
And it's in Leviticus.
As it relates to Leviticus, exactly.
And Jesus dying on the cross for sins, you can know that he did it. And if that's good for you, then that's all you need to know. And you're secure, uh-huh. You feel good, that's perfect. Let it go at that. But if you want to know, if you just got to know what time it is, then we can tell you what time it is. But if you want to know how to build a clock, Leviticus is going to tell you what Jesus was doing on the cross.
Okay. And I would like you to answer the question about how were people forgiven they were truly, genuinely forgiven of their sin through this Old Testament procedure. So how does that relate
to
the Messiah?
Well, first of all, we got to understand. And I know this is, and I, you know, I debate this by myself all the time.
Oh, you debate with yourself.
I do.
And it's easy
because I always win. But yes. What I'm saying is, so I say, is it necessary for people to know this, or do we just go on with it and skip over it? Do the light fantastic.
Mm-hmm.
So let's take a look at, start at chapter 4.
Okay, chapter 4.
That would be in Leviticus.
With the big number 4 in front of it, yeah.
Ah, I'm fascinated to see what your Bible, how they translate verse 1. Or verse 1 and 2, actually.
Okay, then the Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. This is how you are to deal with those who sin unintentionally by doing anything that violates one of God's commands.
Now, let's stop and look what the Bible Leviticus said sin is.
Let's do that right after the break.
There's music.
What do you think?
There's music.
There it is. I think it's music. I heard somebody. Is that John over there? All right, he prays on Christmas. Well, that's like some folks who go to church on Christmas, right?
That's better than nothing. That's right? It's a great start.
Well, folks, there you have it. That's our first segment. We kind of set up the meal for this evening as we get into the scriptures. We're going to talk about the book of Leviticus. I hope you'll stay with us and give us a call. We'd love to have your participation talking about these offerings, talking about forgiveness and cleansing, and as it relates to the New Testament and the coming of Jesus of Nazareth. How does that relate to our faith and understanding today of being forgiven and cleansed? All right, give us a call, 210-340-9585, and we'll be back. Don't go away.
Pray on Christmas, he'll get me through another day. I pray on Christmas.
You're listening to The Bible Live with Soapy Dollar.
I pray on Christmas, he'll get me through another day.
Dr. Stan Shelton, with offices at Loop 410 and Broadway, has taken care of the Dollar family, that's Suzanne and me plus our three children, for the past 25 years. Suzanne, tell the folks about our dentist.
Well, like you say, Dr. Shelton is a dentist for a lifetime. He's got the latest technology. He's busy, but I've never had to wait, and I never dread going to the dentist. In fact, he and his staff are so personable that I actually rather enjoy it.
Go to drshelton.com or call 590-7878.
Joy to where the Lord is come. Let earth receive.
You're listening to The Bible Live with Soapy Dollar.
All right, we are back, getting in the mood and getting that Christmas spirit going. I hope you and your family are already well along the way and celebrating and rejoicing. This is a great season of the year. The lights, the colors, people seem to be a little friendlier and maybe not, we're not pushing
actually,
and shoving so
much.
Actually,
it's the only time of the year that I like going shopping.
Is that right?
Yes. You know why?
Because everybody else is online and you're the only one out there.
I like going shopping because I like seeing the happy people. I go down to North Star Mall and everybody's happy and festive, and people tend to be nicer.
Isn't that interesting? Yeah.
And that's the only time I like to go shopping because I enjoy the friendliness of people.
Yeah.
In fact, would you like to hear a joke?
Yes.
Okay. You know what the Jews do at the North Star Mall?
Oh, boy, I could think up for nothing, but I'd be trying to create my own joke.
They stand by their cash register, and as they ring up the sales, they sing, oh, what a friend we have in Jesus.
That's right. Well, that's I can understand that. There is a commercial side to this thing. We always look
like
at it
the
that
radio
way.
Station. Every, all right. Everything is, you think is advertising or gift, like the charities, you got to pay for that. That's all airtime. Somebody's got to pay the
somebody
bill.
Somebody does.
So if I make a $100 donation, somebody's paying for the airtime to make those donations to these charities. But, you know, I just think there should be some disclosure on that.
All right, all right.
Leave that alone. That's too close to business.
Too close to home, I guess. Well, no, let's get back to Leviticus.
Right, let's go back.
I'm only interested if it's sin, all right?
Yeah, so here's the catch.
Okay, here's the catch.
I'm going to clear this up, and it'll come out to a happy acceptance at the end.
Okay, wonderful.
Now, what it says is, so God said to Moses, spoke to Moses, speak to the children of Israel, saying... You've seen some Bibles that'll say, like the Old King James, it'll say, spoke and then sang. Do you know why it says that? That's actually accurate.
He's spoken to him, saying.
It's not like the Old King James has that. It'll say, God said, saying. Do you know what that means?
Tell me why.
Because when God said it, that he said it. But when he used the word saying sequentially after the word said, that means repeat it to others.
Ah, excellent.
That's what that means.
I like it.
Okay.
Makes
so
sense
says,
to me.
When a person will sin unintentionally from among the commandments of God that may not be done and commits one of them.
Okay, you're reading from your direct translation.
I am. This is straight from the Hebrew.
Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, right? That ring?
I was doing 2 and yes.
Yeah, okay, verse 2. Verse okay. Two. Unintentional sin.
Okay, so here's the catch. Okay. As we'll discover shortly, lambs, little lambsy divies, they're only available for use for one thing, for unintentional. Do you know when Jesus was on the cross?
Yes.
He said,
Father, forgive them, for they do not know.
That's right. He did not say, forgive them. They know what they're doing. If he said that, then everybody would say, well, I don't know who he was, but he sure was not the Lamb of God because he got it wrong. But he said it correctly. He said, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Interesting, isn't it?
It is very interesting because we only take that, I think, I say we in the sense of our general sort of a Gentile, American understanding of the Scripture.
You gotta stop that.
No, it is true,
Gentiles
though.
Gentiles are not stupid.
No. I'm not saying we are, and of course we're not. I'm a genius. But what I'm trying to say is that, you know, we just have this book in English, and we read it, and we don't connect all the dots as well as you guys do, because you've been dealing with these things so much longer.
You've only had 2,000 years?
Yeah, I know. But we don't really connect with necessarily what Jesus' words on the cross with an Old Testament passage that talks about that has to be an unintentional sin.
Lambs are used for sin. Mm-hmm. Sin, here's the definition. There's two requirements. One, it has to be unintentional. Two, it has to be of something God said not to do.
Uh-huh.
It doesn't say it's something that you did and you failed to do. It says something he said do not do.
Doing anything that violates one of God's commands that we're not to do.
So it has to be unintentional and doing something that God said not to do.
Okay.
Let's suppose he said, honor your mom and dad. Doesn't say you love them. Says you have to honor them. And you don't. You think I didn't do that. But I didn't think about it. I didn't think honoring was maybe feeding them, maybe helping them if they're cold, maybe doing something for them. So I didn't know that's what that meant. So I didn't do it, and he said you should do it. So you did it unintentionally, and you didn't realize that you were violating something he said that you shall not do.
So that is not the sin offering that we're talking about right now, this is unintentional. So then at some time or other you become aware of the fact that it was wrong. True.
Two things.
Okay.
You are so close.
It's because I sin a whole lot.
Yeah, well, you shine like gold.
I'm pretty much an expert on this sinning thing.
Now, there's I want to stress something. None of these offerings, none of them, are offered for intentional sins. There is no offerings here for intentional sins. Okay?
Ooh.
Yes.
That's a little scary.
Well, it should be. Because what it requires is your personal repentance for the intentional stuff and restitution. So you personally repent. Now, if you didn't know, let me give you an example. If you didn't know that it was wrong to commit adultery,
uh-huh.
and you did it, well, you did something intentional, but you didn't know it was wrong. So therefore, or if I steal, suppose I stole something from you, and I've been raised in a culture where stealing's okay. I don't think, well, what did I do wrong? I didn't know it was wrong. Then it's a sin because it was unintentional. I did not mean to do it, but I did it. But you shall not steal.
I got to ask this because
okay,
I've counseled a lot of young people over the years. Uh-huh. I mean, 50 years on the mission field and all the young men and women, college students, you know, wherever we've gone, they're ministering in young people. What if...
Can we have a name, please?
No. What if, for example, it's not a matter of I didn't know that it was wrong, but that I actually deny that it's wrong. I knowingly it's a yeah. Maybe you see what I mean.
Right,
or not.
I understand. God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to divorce my wife and 6 children and run off my secretary because God wants me to be happy. So I don't think that's wrong. Do you think that's wrong?
And so there's this justification
right,
thing.
Sure. Listen, the truth, he knows it's wrong.
Okay.
So the truth is,
God knows whether he knows it or not.
The guy doing
but
it
sure.
knows it's wrong. Yeah.
Okay.
So
it's not just living in denial. It's actually not knowing. Just truly, genuinely.
Well,
and God knows the difference.
The example
difference,
I gave
sure.
during the break.
Okay.
And this is the example I'm giving is actually an example from Jewish writings.
Uh-huh.
Let's suppose a guy did not know it was a Sabbath. And the Jews are not supposed to work on Saturday,
uh-huh,
the Sabbath.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
But he goes out and he chops wood all day. And after he says, somebody says, you know, today's a Sabbath. And he says, it is? Well, God says you shall not work on the Sabbath. But I did. But I did it unintentionally.
Unintentionally.
You see?
But if he does it intentionally.
Ah, now you're changing things. Yes, very good.
Oh, is this mindful of that story of the guy who was chopping wood or something on the Sabbath?
Yeah.
And he.
Yeah. Yeah. He knew
was executed.
Good, yeah.
Wow. But okay. Mm.
So what we have here is we have the difference. You made a great example. If he knew it was Sabbath and he did it, well, that's something different. And,
okay.
And so what we have is, did you want to see if somebody has the answer to that one question?
Oh, yeah, let's do it before you give it away, give away the farm there. Let's go and talk with Robert. He's calling in and kind of, hopefully, Robert, you're going to clear up some of these questions we're having. It is interesting to consider the redemptive work of Messiah on the cross from the point of view of these instructions that were given about offerings and forgiveness and so on in the book of Leviticus. I hope you're going to have a thought for us as well. Robert, good to talk with you. Are you there? I guess you are.
Sir, can you hear me?
Yeah, now we hear you
now
just
we
fine.
Can hear you.
Good
so
to hear you.
We played with the button some more, and now we can hear you.
Well, so what is it you wanted to comment on or answer or give a thought about? We'd love to hear from you.
Yes, sir. The kosher diet. Okay. Peter had a vision in Joppa.
Yes.
Of the east. Well, of the what God said, what God called clean, don't call unclean. And at the Council of Jerusalem, they told the Gentiles to abstain from fornication and meat sacrifice to idols or the blood was with it or something like that.
Ah.
So are they released from a kosher diet or what's with that?
If you read that.
What's with that? That's a good question.
What's up with that?
Yeah.
Actually, Robert, I'll tell you something. If you go back in the, what is that, Sophie, is that chapter
15, the book of Acts, is the council.
Okay, which is chapter 10 he's talking about where it says he has a...
I believe it is when Peter is at his house and... Cornelius.
He's on the roof and he has this vision.
Yeah, and it has a vision of this sheet with animals
right.
in it.
If you look at that very closely, Robert, may I suggest, I'd love to, after you read it, maybe you can call Soapy back next week when I'm not here. But actually, if you look at it,
I think he's setting me up for
something
there.
You'll see that it's not referring to food. It's referring to Peter talking about It's okay to recruit the Gentiles because if I said they're okay, then they're okay. You actually, if you read the complete chapter, you'll see it's referring to them and using only food as an example or a symbol.
That's the point that he's making there, yes, okay. was because okay. Cornelius, yeah. he was asking Peter to go visit him, and yes. that does come. But it is a very interesting, I think you're right there, it is, Robert, it is a very interesting vision that Peter has. I mean, here he is, a good yeah. Jesus-loving, God-loving Jewish person, and God says, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean? And but it does seem like Jacob is right there, because the point God is actually making with him is the idea that Cornelius, a Gentile, is asking him to come, and they sent a messenger, and Peter hesitates to go because it's a Gentile, and that is actually the point he's making. I agree with that, but it's a very interesting, very intriguing passage, truly. So, but that helps a little bit, right? You can look at it and read it.
I don't think Peter was in any way recommending a non-kosher menu.
Mm-hmm.
I think
Peter
probably was kosher his entire life. Mm-hmm. But I think God was saying, well, yeah, it's okay. You know, you can talk. God had the rule that the Gentiles could are always welcome.
Uh-huh.
Quite frankly, if you read chapter 10, you'll notice that it says that Peter had a good reputation.
Cornelius had a good reputation.
I'm sorry, yeah. mm-hmm. pardon me. Cornelius had a good reputation. So that was not the issue. The law they're talking about, that is, you shall not have a law, is a Roman law, not a Jewish law, because the Roman law was, if a Jew converted, the Roman would lose his estate and everything, but the Jew got killed.
So that's why Peter was warning them about if he goes into their home. It's not because Jews didn't want to have supper or didn't have a meal with
there
a Gentile,
a
but this
law.
Would endanger
everybody
the Gentile.
Everybody there, Cornelius and all of his guests, would have lost all their estates.
Yeah, I see. Yeah, that is a helpful insight. It really is, Robert. Thanks for calling in. I'm glad you gave
us a
call. That's an insight I think that a lot of us don't know about that particular story, but it is relevant to this of sin offerings and dietary laws and so on that we have. Now, where were we talking
about? We're talking about the sin offering in chapter 4.
In chapter 4, sin offering.
So we know for sure.
Sin offering is it's unintentional.
Unintentional. That's why Jesus said, forgive them, they know not what they're doing. He didn't say forgive them. They know exactly what they're doing, because any person that's familiar with chapter 4
they could
or
not
the
be
book
forgiven,
of Leviticus
yeah.
would say, oh, wait a minute, he got it wrong. But he, Jesus, got it right.
So usually does.
That's it.
Yep. Yeah. Well, then is there no provision made in the sacrificial system here in Leviticus? There is no provision for intentional? Except for repentance and restitution, and you said...
Yes. Okay.
A person could be forgiven if they just made a bad decision and they repent. They know it was wrong. Lord, please forgive me. And they make it right. Is that the idea? Or is there just no forgiveness?
No. There's absolute forgiveness. But the problem is the way this is set up is they want you to know that the punishment of sin, whether you know it or not, is still wrong. So you're doing a sacrifice for sin that I didn't know, but I probably did, because we all sin, right?
Uh-huh.
So what's going on is, what's happening is, a sin that you don't know, I'll give you an example. You want an example?
Good.
Okay.
Although I could probably give you a better one out of my own life, but okay, you go ahead.
Well, I don't want.
Are you going to give this personal example?
No.
Oh, okay.
No,
come on.
It's
going to
be biblical.
Come on.
But here's the catch.
Okay.
So, in the Ten Commandments, it says, "Be sure to honor your mother and father, so that you may live long upon the land."
Okay.
So it's got something tied to it.
A promise. Yeah.
Oh, yeah, promise. So you do it, you're doing the honor, and you get something, okay? So it's got something tied to it. Now.
Is that called quid pro quo?
I hope so.
and I hate to use those words in the current climate.
It's a very common. But then the other one is, when you take the eggs from a nest, you shall wave your hand, and the mother bird shall run away, and you can take the nest, so that you may live long upon the land. It's exactly the same.
It's funny that the behavior, though, doesn't seem. One is honoring your mother and father, which seems very serious and important.
Right.
And then the other one is just kind of a trivial thing.
So a bird will run. You wave your hand, they run.
Uh-huh.
In other words, we're not supposed to know what sin is worth 1 point and what's worth 10. We're not supposed to be able to make that judgment. You're supposed to be able to say
sin
is sin. Now, in other words, so I've done a sin that I probably sinned and didn't know about. So we have one item that's a sin offering, and that's for things we don't know.
Uh-huh.
But a sin is a sin is a sin.
Okay.
Then there's the sin that I've done wrong by doing something else that I should not have done, that I knew I should have done, but I didn't. Then there's the other category of what we call, many times in the Bible, they call willful sin or intentional. Now, the way they translate that in English is this. They'll use the word sin, iniquity, and transgression. Sin means unintentional. Iniquity means intentional against your fellow human being. Transgression means intentional or possibly even unintentional against God. Those are different things. We're not just finding different words to use for the same action. So you have sin, iniquity, and transgression. So you have those different things. It's telling you that's the word choice that the translators have used. And what they're really telling you is, look, there's a sin that you're going to do that you just don't even know you did, but you're still guilty. If you did it, you still can. There's a sin that you've done. And that's where you become, when you realize it, you say, oh, man, I did do that. Now you're guilty. And you realize you're guilty, so that takes a personal acknowledgement inside of your own mind and soul that, you know, I did do that. I'm guilty. Now we got a guilt offering.
Oh, I see. Okay, that's the guilt. The guilt offering. Yeah, it's required. Leviticus chapter 5.
That's right. So what's happening is.
Let me ask you this.
I want to go to your question.
Okay. Go
for intentional. What do we do for intentional? In intentional.
Is that called a sin offering or guilt?
No, the guilt offering is where I come to my realization that I did do it.
Okay, you realize after the fact.
You have a sin offering that I don't know exactly what I did, but I know I did something.
Okay.
And if I did a sin, I'm as guilty for that sin as anything else, but I don't know what.
Okay.
So I got this sin offering. Then I got this one where I did something, and I said, you know, I've come to the realization I did do that. Now I know I did it, so now I do the guilt offering because I am guilty of that. One sin is like, so you don't know, but you did something. But the other one is, you did it, and you realize you did it, okay?
Uh-huh.
Then we're going to go all the way to the category of intent.
Okay, now then, I got to ask this, though, because let's take it today, for example, let's say someone has a behavior they know is wrong, drunkenness, some other addiction. Opioids or cocaine or anything or any kind of addiction or a behavior that's wrong. They know it's wrong and yet they keep doing it. You know, habitual and they can't escape it. It's just an impulse that they can't resist. What is that called?
That would be, as the way I understand it, unintentional. Because if it's taking away your will and discretion, because you're so addicted you can't make a decision, then it certainly is unintended.
Wow. Well, that's a fine line, isn't it?
No, not for me.
It seems. I mean, I don't have any problem.
I will tell you one that will say, smoker. That is violating the commandment that you shall not kill.
Yourself.
Well, it doesn't say self. It says you shall not.
I get it, but that's the idea that you're
yourself.
Saying. You're going at.
Yeah.
But isn't about everything we do in life in some way contributing to our death? I mean, if you eat, if you do almost anything, we're headed to die anyway, so everything we're doing is contributing to it. Right?
And your body will tell on you.
That's true. But I guess that's always been when we get into talking about this, and I think a lot of folks have that besetting sin. You know, in the Hebrews, it talks about even the sin. Hebrews 12 there? It talks about even the besetting sin, the sin, the habitual sin, the one that overcomes our it could be anything, overeating, gluttony. It could be drug addiction, alcohol addiction. It could be pornography addiction. It could be some sexual addiction that people have. And I've always wondered, you know, because I think all of us have struggled against sin in our lives and said, well, you know, Lord, I don't want to do this. I have a tendency to lie. I have a tendency to pad my resume. I have a tendency to try to make myself look good or whatever. There, all of these things that I know I've struggled against some stuff in my life, and I don't want to do it, and yet I do it anyway. Like Paul says in the book of Romans, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Oh, who can deliver me from this body of death? And he says, thanks be unto God for Jesus, the sacrifice.
Okay,
and all.
So
but I don't know how that would fit in the
that
Levitical
in
pattern.
Yeah. So what we have here is we have a situation where you have intentional, but none of these animals are for intent.
Uh-huh.
So how do you deal with the intent, which was your question?
Okay, yes, exactly.
So how you deal with it is it takes repentance.
I'm assuming that's what it always takes. Repentance. And repentance is not just... Let me see if I get this right. Repentance means turning around, changing of mind, a changing of attitude, and actually changing
the word in Hebrew,
the behavior, for example.
Teshuva. In other words, you must recognize you did wrong. You have to make recompense. You have to apologize to God, shall we say. And then you have to turn around, as you say, and not do it again, because that's how you demonstrate that you're really sorry. If you keep doing it, you're not sorry.
Even if it's an addictive behavior.
I didn't say that. Now, if it's taking away your free will, then you've got a situation where it's something different.
Yeah.
There's more than one kind of alcoholic. Some are like binging alcoholics that enjoy it. Some get so... their body craves it so bad they lose their absolute control. I think there's a difference there. I can see the difference.
Mm-hmm.
But the intent. Now, how is it that a guy says, I robbed a bank. And somebody says, well, Jesus died for your sins. It's all forgiven if you...
That's an intriguing example you give us there. You know? Jesus died for your sins. As long as you just say you're sorry, go on and... be forgiven and be happy. So you're saying that's not going to be necessarily the right
understanding. In a strict reading of what it says in Leviticus, and the strict reading of what Jesus said on the cross, he didn't say intent. So if I go rob a bank and I do it, I plan it, I did it, it's premeditated, technically that would not be covered.
You know, we're not just talking theory here, folks. We're talking. This is very close and near to all of us about forgiveness and struggling against sin and against... these things. So we really need to get to this. And I think what it comes down to is really repenting. Is there a real heart of repentance in our heart? And I don't know if anyone really truly knows that. Is the Lord, of course, I'm going to trust that he knows the difference. But let's talk about it some more. We'll come back for our final segment from the book of Leviticus.
The question we started with.
Okay. 210-340-9585. If you'd like to be like Robert, give us a call and give us a thought about this very important topic of forgiveness and cleansing and sacrifice and what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross and understanding it more thoroughly than perhaps we ever had. So don't go away again, and we will be right back.
This is the Bible Live with Soapy Dollar.
Come see this one they call Jesus, born of a virgin long ago. It's the old sweet story. World of woe. Come see this one they call Jesus, no longer in a manger bed, crucified and risen for me. I will praise him through eternity.
You're listening to the Bible Live with Soapy Dollar.
They call Jesus our
These are our what, converted Christmas tunes, some secular songs.
Did
of course,
you
recognize that. I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas. And so we baptized them, right? We wrote some new lyrics to some of those old Christmas songs.
So let's take a quick look at some of these things.
Okay, let's do that.
Now, look, you were talking. You brought up something about the two boys of Aaron dying, right?
Right.
Their clothes are holy. Their clothes left. But they got burnt up.
Now, yes.
Right after that, we got the section about the kosher animal. So it's telling you something kosher is important, because if you're going to eat stuff that's not kosher, you're sort of doing like the boys did. They brought a strange fire.
Uh-huh.
Do you want to know what the Jews understand that's about?
Yes, I do.
That's about they were drunk.
Okay. And they were drunk, and I think, if I understand correctly, the fire that they were supposed to use out of the brazen altar, they were to take the coals that were perpetually burning, always burning, and they were to use those in their buckets for the incense, right? And they didn't evidently use that, follow the command of God about the coals and the fire that they were to supposed to use. That, you correct me, I think, if I'm wrong there, but I think that was it. But you're saying the reason they did that was because they were negligent, they were drunken, and
well, look at verse chapter 10, verse 10. Look what it says.
All right. 10:10. Okay. It says, you must distinguish between what is sacred and what is common, between what is ceremonially unclean and what is clean.
Wow.
And you must teach the Israelites all the decrees that the Lord has given them through Moses.
You went on, but I don't know why the word ceremonial is in there. That doesn't exist. But anyway, the point is, it says you must distinguish between the sacred and the profane.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So they want you to make decisions. This guy, these two boys, they were imbued and taught.
Uh-huh.
They did something intentional. Ah. And they, let's say they picked the wrong fire, but they were also drinking. The Jews understand that they were drinking and drunk.
Okay.
Now, something very interesting happens in this, and it goes back to your idea of willpower.
Uh-huh.
Let's say the guy is intentionally going out and using drugs, and he knows what he's doing. He's not addicted, so he's making a decision. That's one thing. But let's say a guy is, so addicted that he can't control it. He's lost his will. He just doesn't have the will, the heart to do stuff. He can't control himself anymore. Well, we have an example coming up in this chapter. Look at what happened in chapter 10, verse 16.
Sure, the other two sons of Moses, Eleazar and Ithamar, he just instructed them, if I was looking at this, earlier in the chapter, he tells to them where they're supposed to eat this particular sacrifice.
Okay.
He tells them, said to Aaron and his remaining sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, take what is left of the grain offering after a portion is presented as a special gift to the Lord and eat it beside the altar. Make sure it contains no yeast, for it is most holy. You must eat it in a sacred place.
Okay, but did they do that?
No.
Okay, now look what it says. What I want to get to is your issue was, what about if somebody does something, then they don't have the will or they're addicted?
Okay.
So let's look at verse 16 that says, Moses inquired incessantly about the goat of the sin offering.
Uh-huh.
But behold, it had been burned, and
right.
He was very upset with Eleazar and Ithamar.
Because they were just told they had to eat it in a certain place.
And Aaron's remaining son said, well, we didn't do it. And then what happened is, look at verse 19.
Uh-huh.
Aaron spoke to Moses. Now, they didn't do it.
Uh-huh.
Aaron was supposed to do it. If not, he's supposed to make sure his boys do it.
Uh-huh.
Well, 19, it says, Aaron spoke to Moses. Was it they who this day offered their sin offering and their elevation offering before God? Now such things befell me. Were to I eat this sin offering, would God approve? And look what it says, 20, verse 20. Chapter 10, verse 20. Moses heard and he approved. In other words, as we were discussing during the break, Aaron just lost two of his sons.
Uh-huh.
He didn't have the will, the heart to do what he's supposed to do. He knew what he was supposed to do, But he was so overwhelmed, he lost his will.
Okay, to see if I understand that they didn't follow the direction as to what they were to eat this particular sacrifice there in this particular place that was commanded of them. And he said, yet this tragedy has happened to me. I've lost my sons. If I had eaten the people's sin offering on such a tragic day as this, would the Lord have been pleased? In other words, he had no appetite. He had no, his heart was not in that. And because he was grieving. He lost his sons.
Exactly.
And so you're saying, and then we see there that Moses heard this and was satisfied. So that's the example you're talking about of
exactly.
Like a habitual.
So if a guy is so overwhelmed with drugs he can't have will, then God would understand because you know, even Moses heard and said, you know, look at verse 20. Look at that short sentence. Moses heard and he approved.
Uh-huh.
In other words, he said, you know, I understand why you didn't do it. You were to do it, but you didn't have the will to do it because your children, two boys just died.
Yeah. Okay.
So we got something going on here. So now we know about to answer your question, if a guy just loses his will, we have to be understanding about that because he no longer can make a conscious decision.
Well, when it comes to this from the New Testament, I'd like to kind of outline that how we look at this whole area of forgiveness and cleansing in the New Testament and see how it lines up with this. And what we understand, what we've come to understand is that Jesus, the Messiah, is, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away sin. And so that his death on the cross, he atoned for all of my sins. And when I place my faith and trust in Christ and trust him and surrender my heart and life to him, then all of my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. In other words, sin is no longer an issue in terms of my relationship with God. However, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I still make mistakes. I still make intentional, sometimes, and even unintentional mistakes.
And you make them sometimes because you just don't have the thing inside of
right?
you to do it.
Yeah, and I lack strength. I lack understanding. And so what we understand is that all of our sins, past, present, and future, are already atoned for and forgiven in Christ, so that the sin now as a believer is no longer a threat or a detriment to my relationship with God.
That's
But that the sin can, as a believer, it is detrimental and harms my fellowship with God, which we make a distinction.
That's a dimension that's very important.
Is that somewhat accurate to...
Well, okay, let's use your example, and let's say, look, we got the one sin offering for things I didn't even know that I did, but I surely did them.
Uh-huh.
So, but a sin is a sin for God. It's a sin is a
right.
sin is a
uh-huh.
sin. So there are things I didn't do that I should have done that I didn't even know I did. So I make one offering for that. So I make my first that says I must make my acknowledgement. I did it. That takes a conscious decision that I know I'm a sinner. I've done stuff. Well, now I'm going to do the illustration of offering this lamb for things I didn't even know. And then there's the one where I realize, oh, man, I did do that. I am guilty of that, my guilt offering. Then you got the example we just looked at with Aaron. Yeah, I know I supposed to do it, but I just don't have the will. I'm addicted to this out drugs, perhaps, or he was so overwhelmed by the death of his kids, he just couldn't do it. And Moses says, yeah, that's okay, I understand. Now, we got all that. Now, so you have all that. Now, with your example of Jesus on the cross. Let's go ahead and address this other question.
Would that be more like the Lamb of Atonement, the Day of Atonement Lamb, the covering the sins of the people as they repent? In other words, the way we kind of teach it and understand it from the New Testament is that Christ is our atonement Lamb, that we are forgiven, we're placed in right relationship with God. Through the work of Jesus the Messiah, by his stripes we're healed, we're cleansed, and so but that now as God's people, the relationship is solid and based and unchangeable because it depends entirely on who Jesus was and what he accomplished on our behalf. Whereas our fellowship, our experience of our sonship, our experience of joy and relief and contentment in Christ, that can change due to the way we deal with sin in our life, and there we're called upon to confess, homologeo, say the same thing that God says about our sin, is part of the confession process. Where, in other words, that's the means, that's the step of faith by which we bring the forgiveness we already have in Christ,
right,
how
that,
we bring that down into our experience.
That's a very wonderful example from the Christian perspective. I agree with that. I
wonder how it lines up with...
Well, because everything that these sins we're talking about, the sins I'm doing what I don't know I did, mm-hmm, but I mm-hmm, did, but I acknowledge mm-hmm, I did it. Mm-hmm. Every one of the things you just mentioned are already in here. Everything's in Leviticus. I've made the decision. I know I've done something that I shouldn't have done. I don't know what it was, but I did. It was unintentional. I must have, so I did. So I got that. Then I got the one where I realized, oh, man, I did do that. I'm guilty. Then you got all of these others. So all those things is part of what was taking place for the Christian in Jesus, okay?
Right. Did Jewish people, for example, here in Leviticus, in that era or that time or even perhaps even today, I don't know, I'm assuming that, I guess in my mind, I'm assuming that they too had the understanding that we all sin. We all make mistakes.
It's right there in the book.
And we continue, even though we love God, even though we love God and we want to obey God, we still make mistakes.
Love has nothing to do with sinning.
No, I'm talking about the sincerity of our heart toward God, though.
Well,
in other words, we're not just trying to pull one over on God. We're not just trying to get away. But even as a sincere, godly person who loves God,
the answer to your question is
that we still
yes,
make mistakes.
Of course they realize.
Okay.
God's been teaching them. He gave them a system here. You bring your sheep, and you do it because you're making an announcement. I've sinned. I've done something God said not do that I didn't do, whatever it is. So that's one category of sin, and as I said, the others. But yes, of course they understood. But my question is, if this is in place, and this does everything you've just outlined from the Christian
thought,
why was it necessary for them to bring Jesus later and do it on the cross, and would you like my suggested answer?
Okay. Right. I'd like to hear your suggested answer.
Because of this, we're going to the, number one, we're going to the result. A sin is a sin is a sin. And most non-Jews are not taught the Bible. They're not taught what you call the Old Testament.
Uh-huh.
They're not taught God's laws. So they don't know what God's laws is, number one. So if they don't know, obvious it's unintentional.
Okay.
Number two, not everybody could be at Mount Sinai that day. There were some Jews and other people.
Yeah, about 2.5 million.
Okay, so we got that. However,
with a lot of folks back in Egypt still, right? Everywhere.
Many people today were not at Mount Sinai.
Okay. Uh-huh.
Maybe some guys in New Jersey, maybe in Hong Kong, I don't know. But they weren't there. So they don't know all these rules. They don't know this. And this was given to the people that were at Mount Sinai. That included, and there's a section that said this is for the Jew and the ones that travel with you. In other words, the non-born Jew, but he's a believer in God and follows the same rituals, the same laws. So he's into, but not everybody was there. There was a lot of pagans. Well, they didn't know how to do it. Well, I'm going to suggest this. Two things. They don't know what God's laws are, so it's unintentional, number one. Number two, they get the idea that Jesus took care of it for you.
Uh-huh.
So you don't have to know all these rules. For example, when you go to some place that you've been to, or is it Turkey, wherever you went to, you didn't go there and say, I need you guys to really understand the technicalities of this. You didn't get that. They didn't want that.
Right.
They just want to know that there's a method. And the idea was, the result is, I've done some stuff wrong, but this lamb, Jesus that Soapy's referring to, has taken care of the
God
sin.
Does forgive. Yes, uh-huh.
He does forgive.
Like you said, what they discovered at the base of Mount Sinai is Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, is a God who forgives. Yeah.
So that's right. So here's what you're telling them, is that Jesus came, number one, for the non-Jews and the people, and including the ones that were at Mount Sinai.
Right.
At Mount Sinai, these rules were given to the Jews and the ones that traveled with them. So they, and it says the natural born and the one not born, but they're all the same with God. So these rules applied because it says...
As they entered that covenant with God, they became, all of them, the people of God.
They became part of Israel,
uh-huh.
The people of God, as you say. So, and it says... And actually, back in chapter 1, it says, say to the sons of Aaron, so we know it's going to be the sons of Aaron, then it says, if a man. It doesn't say if a Jew. Mm-hmm. It says if a man. And actually it means men or women. But if that's what happens, then you don't have to be Jewish to do this. You
right.
see, there's even a spot in Isaiah uh-huh. where it says, my house will be called a house of prayer for everybody, all the nations. Remember that?
Uh-huh,
same
uh-huh.
idea right here. So, but what happens with a person that hasn't been at Mount Sinai or been exposed to this? They don't know what to do. Maybe they're in Africa. Maybe they're in China. Maybe, you know, maybe they're in Australia. So they don't know anything about this. But you tell them that, look, you are a pagan, but now you're not a pagan because you just believe Jesus did this and he took care of it. So it's concentrating on the result, not the action. For example, if a guy punches a guy in the nose, he means to punch him in the nose, but he doesn't mean to kill him. And that's actually a real situation I was familiar with 20, 25 years ago. A guy punched a guy in the nose. He didn't mean to kill him, but he did. So he did the act, but he did not mean the result. So with God, a sin is a sin is a sin. So number one, all the people that are really are not taught what God's laws are, they, let's fix it, they don't know. Mm-hmm. Not very often. And so, but you're going to do it. So it is unintentional. If it is unintentional, then a lamb does take care of it, you see. See? And then you got all these people. Now, Jesus did one thing I want to point out. I was, the college professor was here with us one
uh-huh,
night.
Uh-huh.
Okay, I was talked to him. We had a bite to eat a week ago. And I said to him, I said, you know one thing about Jesus? He did something just remarkable for the world. And his name is Mike, and he said, what's that? And I said, no matter what we think of him, whether we think he's divine or just a really swell guy, whatever, no matter what, he did something for the non-Jewish world.
Oh, no doubt about that, right?
Oh, I'm going to tell you something you didn't think about. He stopped human sacrifice. You think about it. No longer do you have to kill your child. No longer do you have to kill a virgin. He said, from now on, just take me. Accept it's me that did it for you. You no longer have to kill your children. And the idea is that at Mount Sinai, when Abraham was going to offer Isaac, the Jews take that as, the idea is you never kill your children. But the idea didn't catch on because there was a lot of surrounding nations that still killed their children.
Uh-huh.
But when Jesus came along and did it, what he really did for the non-Jewish world, for the pagan world,
he did away with that idea that we have to kill our children.
You don't have to kill your babies anymore.
Remarkable, yeah.
And see, nobody stops thinking. I think that's a remarkable feat he achieved.
Among many others, yes, I get it. Well, that is so interesting. I'm trying to make the comparison here with our understanding of perhaps we each have. You see, the people there at the base of Mount Sinai, those who truly covenanted with God, when God says, "If you," and those in their hearts said, "I want to follow you, the true and living
Actually,
God,"
you know what it says?
That was their conversion.
Just to get technical, it says just before God spoke the commandments, you know what they said? It says in the Bible, "We'll do it." In other words, they agreed to do it before they heard it.
The hearts were there.
Yes.
Committed to God. Yeah. Now then, and so that kind of gives me an understanding. I'm thinking about what you've often said is that the laws of God were not ever intended for conversion.
Nope.
They had already converted by when they surrendered there and covenanted with God to obey whatever you say. The laws of God were intended to guide them as God's people. This is how you are to live and treat each other and how you are
right.
to. As God's people.
The Tanakh, or Old Testament as it's called, that's about how to live on earth.
And
your relationship with other people and mm-hmm. your relationship on earth towards God
uh-huh.
has nothing to do with getting to heaven.
But it's for God's people.
To
guide us in the way we... So maybe that kind of ties in with what I'm saying about we come to our own Mount Sinai experience when we come... When I was 8 years old and I realized that I was a sinner and that I needed
a
Savior.
I like what you said. You have your own Mount Sinai experience.
I covenanted with God and became a part of the people of God. And now, and sin is no longer, that's my salvation. That means I'm part of God's people. I'm going to heaven. But then after that, it has been, I'm learning how to live as God's son and God's child. God is teaching me, guiding me, enabling me, empowering me to be and live as he wants me to. And when I do make a mistake in sin, it's not because that doesn't mean, you know, well, now I'm going to hell or now I'm not saved because I sinned. But that's when I confess, I agree with God, say the same thing that God says about my sin and about its reality, about its disastrous, harmful results to my life and the life of others, about its remedy in the cross of Jesus and the promise of God's Spirit remove the sin from my life.
Let's example, an intent. I have to make, I'm remorseful, I realize I did wrong, and we know, like other places, for example, in Deuteronomy, I steal $100 from you.
I want that
now
back with interest.
I got to give you back the $100 I took from you, but due to myself, what I did to you, I got to give you another $100.
Uh-huh.
And if I do not have $200,
uh-huh,
then I have to go to work for you, but I don't have to work off $200. I just have to work off the $100 that I took. But during that time, you got to teach me. But that was an intentional act. Look what you've done. I've accepted what I did wrong. I'm going to correct my actions either by paying it or working it off. And you're going to teach me right from wrong. So all that kind of stuff, that's intentional, you see. That's handling with your actions for intent.
Well, see, that's what God does. That's the whole idea. We're looking at 1 John 1:9. He says, if we can, and John in that epistle, he's talking to believers. He's not talking to pagans or, you know, people who don't believe and not following. He's talking to Christians. Now, you can see it in the context of 1 John. But then he tells them, if we confess our sin as Christians, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess in Greek, homologeos, it means if we say the same thing that God says about our sin.
I should say I believe in different sex marriage, if that's what you're driving at.
Okay.
Joking. You said
okay, no. Okay. But so I always taught what we teach the young men and women at Lactal when we talk about how to confess and experience our forgiveness and cleansing in Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
It's not a new forgiveness. Shoot. It's how to experience the forgiveness that we have.
So I'm going to be gone.
Is already gone.
Yes, and so I'm going to have to say, always be the kind of person you would like to have for a parent.
And I always like to hear you say that. Thanks for being with us, folks. Next week we are reading, beginning the Gospel of Matthew, and hopefully have a really good special guest next week that you'll enjoy hearing from. All right, give us a listen next Sunday evening. Have a Merry Christmas, everyone.
The Bible Live is dedicated to helping restore the Bible to our culture. Mailing address is P.O. Box 18888. That's Box 18888, San Antonio, Texas 78218.
Hear the entire Bible every year on The Bible Live, weeknights at 9:30 on this great station. Then join Soapy every Sunday evening at 9 o'clock for fun, inspiration, and valuable prizes on
The Bible Live Quiz Show.
Visit our website, BibleLive.com. That's BibleLive.com for more information about Soapy and The Bible Live broadcast.
You may also order materials at the website and make tax-deductible donations to help minister to our military personnel and broadcast the entire Bible every year to America and the world.
Three-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.